We are in the book of Daniel, and our lesson 7, we have come to the place where Daniel's off on business someplace, and King Nebuchadnezzar raises a gigantic, basically 10-story idol, a thing to be worshipped. It's not one of his regular gods, because in the conversation you see that both, that it is mentioned as separate from the regular gods, but it's something. And the three friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, said, no, we're not going to do that. So we come then to point 2, the offenders are given a second chance. Can't say Nebuchadnezzar didn't give him a chance. He was told about this by the people who were jealous of them, you remember. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, to the three friends, is it true, or is it of purpose? Did you do this on purpose? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, using their new Babylonian names. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Two things. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of, here we go, cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, that'll be good. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This phrase, is it true? And the alternate translation, did you do it on purpose? Recent finds that help us learn the ancient languages have shown that in the common language, the phrase means, is it true, rather than the alternate meaning offered, was it on purpose? So the King James did a good job on this. And who is that God that shall deliver you? This reminds us that there was another person who was saying something like this. His name was Rabshakeh, and he came from the king of Assyria to speak to King Hezekiah. Now, you might not remember this, but you will by the time we get to the end. But 2 Kings 18:22, Rabshakeh says, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord, Jehovah our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? He didn't understand, because they had made false altars out and around. God said, only here, only at the temple. So he didn't understand, but he said, he's knocked this down. So your God is okay with all this, and didn't put up a fuss. 2 Kings 18:30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then 2 Kings 18:33 to 35, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He says, look back. You think your God's special? Well, yeah, he's the only God, but these other lands, they all trusting in their God, and the king of Assyria has conquered them all. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord, that Jehovah, should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Well, God answered that, and if you remember the story, he answered that blasphemy by killing the entire Assyrian army in one night. Power of one angel, it says. Sent an angel. I can't help, it's a little macabre, I guess, but just wonder if you had the special glasses where you could see angels, beyond the range of our normal eyesight. How did he do that? Did he just come and hover above the thing and went poof, and there was a green ring that went out like this and they all died? Or was he like when he came to, who was the donkey guy?
Balaam.
Comes to Balaam, he had a sword out ready to kill him. And the donkey had the special glasses on, saw the angel, and said, no, no. So if that was a sword, if he's just very quickly going from tent to tent to tent to tent, you know, swiping the spirit sword and killing them one by one, I just wonder, like to just know how these things are done. But he killed the entire group that one night. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten also that 19 years ago he had said, your God, O Daniel, is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. Your God is really a special God. And he's going to find out more special than he even thought. So we find then that number three, the offenders are unmovable. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, full of care, to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. I take it to mean, one way or the other, you see, he will deliver us out of your hand. The Apostle Paul talks about that, whether he lives or dies at the sentencing when he was in prison, God will deliver him, see. For us, we are so unlike the world who has only this life to count on that there's certain times when we can, at least, you know, philosophically, we're not looking to gather up a bus to go to heaven right now. We have other things to do, like lunch. And are ready for God to do it at his time. But the idea of closing our eyes in this world and opening them to the face of Christ, to the embrace of Christ, to be in a place in the spirit realm where we, you know, are free of this antique body of mine, and I look forward to that time. I look forward to that time when God says, my work here is done. But deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, he could if he wants to, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This new thing to be worshipped, which has to be some sort of god, I guess, lowercase g. Now, we're not careful to answer thee. This in the language is not a spiteful response. We don't care what you say. This is not that type of thing. It should be noted that their refusal to obey was very low key. They weren't trying to get anybody else to join. They stirred up no rebellion. They carried no placards unfair to Jews. They didn't do that. This was not their goal. This was just them saying, we can't do this, and we will not do this. The brave men are saying, we are going to be very plain in our answer. We're not trying to be equivocal here. We're not saying, well, you know that it's this, and I had a pain when I woke up. None of this kind of stuff. It's just, we will not. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, the literal word-for-word translation, if our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and from your hand, O king, he will deliver. Now, this puts a little different cast in my mind to the thing. Their belief held no doubt about God's power to deliver. So perhaps it's best to think of it as that they were saying, if our God can find it possible to deliver us in terms of what he sees best, then he will deliver. That probably is closer to what their meaning was. the idea that we don't know God's plan. If his plan is to exalt his name in a remarkable way, he can deliver us out of that fiery furnace. You know, it's hard to speak that faith when just across the way there is this roaring sound of a fire in this furnace. You're not going to speak of that lightly. But if not, their great courage is seen here as they say that God can deliver, but whether he does or not, we will not worship a false god. Now there's the stand, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know? Say, you guys may choose to do that, and you are free to do that. But we will not do it. There's an old saying, others may, you cannot. And it's a great thing to recognize. God doesn't have the same purpose for everybody. And there are some things that God doesn't give you the money to do, some things that God doesn't give you the time to do, doesn't give you the privileges to do. Others may, you cannot. This is God's call. Physically, something people can do that you can't do. But that's up to God, you see. And we should be okay with that. That's his choice, right? All right. Now we look at the next phase, the experience of the fiery furnace. So the miraculous deliverance, and that story begins with the offenders are condemned, and we see the command, we hear the command of the king, the king's rage. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full, Aramaic, filled of fury, and the form of his visage, his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This word fury is the word that was used before when it talked about the inner wrath. The rage was the outer rage and the wrath here. But so this fury is that deep-set inner wrath. The form of his visage was changed. Albert Barnes thinks of it this way. We may suppose that up to this point, he had evinced, he had shown self-control. Possibly, he may have shown something like tenderness or compassion. These were his special guys, you remember. He was indisposed to punish them, and he hoped that they would save him from the necessity of it by complying with his commands. It's just a little thing. You know, this stuff doesn't mean anything anyway, right? But to them it did. Now he saw that all hope of this was vain, and he gave unrestrained vent to his angry feelings. So the face changed. Dr. Jekyll into Mr. Hyde, you know. The furnace's heat. Therefore he spake and commanded, therefore because of the anger, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I did some study about this, and at that time the Babylonians were very skilled in the precise heating of furnaces used in the smelting of metal. I don't really understand smelting, but you can look that up. Melting and smelling, I think it's some sort of combination. This could refer to what he said here could be an actual precise temperature regulation. I mean, it's like dial the thing up 7 times. Not just a throwaway comment. Ancient peoples were aware of naturally occurring flames in that land, like those from gas seeps igniting spontaneously. And, of course, they were quite impressed by that. They were considered them sacred or at least mystical. So while direct archaeological evidence of furnaces built specifically over gas vents in Babylon is scarce, we don't have any proof that this is true. It seems like that would be a good idea. You don't have to do much to start the thing. You build the furnace over this vent, and whenever you light it or maybe just keep it burning. But the concept isn't far-fetched. So we're going to imagine this furnace. Then the army's strongest, and he, still Nebuchadnezzar, commanded the most mighty men. The Aramaic here the King James margin tells us, men mighty of strength. So these are the big, I don't know, big dumb guys. I don't, the big guys, you know, they got their soldier's uniform and their muscles bulging, that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So, I don't know. They weren't struggling now, but maybe three men. Yes?
So they didn't get the second chance for the music to play and all that.
They didn't get to what?
They didn't get that second chance.
Oh, no, no. Yeah. So these guys come over and grab them. And then the robes of their office. I misunderstood when I was first reading this that I thought they took their robes and tied them up with it. But that's not what it means. And he commanded the robes. Then these men were bound in their coats or mantles, their hosen and their hats or turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So as I studied it out, bound in means they were bound in the clothes they wore at the time. Throughout history, when people were being burned, they would put on a flame embroidered type of thing, a robe thing on these people before they take them to the stake. Not here. This was do it and do it now. No change of garment. Wrap them up. Tie them up in their ropes. So, hosen at the time of our translation now, the 1611, meant trousers, not stockings. And hats at this time and place were probably turbans, as the marginal reading says. You know, a turban. And the command is obeyed. Throw them into the fiery furnace. So the unintended consequences, therefore, because the king's commandment, his word, was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame or spark of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they climb up to the top of the furnace, and of course they have to open it up, and whoosh, there's a big gush of flame, like the guy that put gasoline on his barbecue, you know, and opens it up and he goes whoosh, and he doesn't have any eyebrows anymore. It consumed them, but evidently they were all right there together, and so the three fall into the furnace. Then the unimagined appearance. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, the governors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The Aramaic, there is no hurt in them. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now our mind immediately goes to Jesus, the Son of God. That is not necessarily wrong, but what I want you to get your mind around is what would he have meant by that? He didn't know anything about Jesus. I'm not sure Shadrach and Meshach, they would know about the promised Messiah at that stage of time. But this is a different phrase. So clearly there was an opening at the top where the three men were dropped and fell. Another opening allowed the king and all to see what happened in the furnace. So let's look at something here. This is an ancient furnace in that area. The website that I got this from called this the fiery furnace. So you see there at the top, flat area, there would be a place to open it. They'd be dropped in. And then from the front, you could look into that and see where the fire was, what the fire was doing. I had my AI give me another version. Here you see the stairs on the right going up around, and instead of an opening at the top, they're throwing them over the edge into the fire. So, I don't know. Come up with your own idea. But you got the necessary things. There was a place at the top to throw them in. There was a place at the front to see what's going on. So, astonied. This means astonished, startled, or alarmed. It is in the perfect tense, indicating a completed state of being. The king, from being completely angry, became completely astonished. His mouth dropped open, his eyes were bugging, and he says, "What in the world is going on? This isn't the world like I understood it. Did we not cast three men?" The king comes out of his fog of rage. He begins to doubt his memory. How many did we throw in there? Remind me now. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So, let's analyze this. What would he have meant when he said this? The word God is Strong's 426. Elah. It is a plural word for God, like the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim then is a plural. The I am is the plural, and it means gods. However, it is applied to the triune God, seemingly a picture of, because plural is not dual. There's a dual meaning two, and then the I am is plural meaning three or more. And so I think Elohim is just a way of speaking of God as the triune God, as the unity, the union of the three persons of the Trinity. Anyway, Elohim. That's the idea here. And while it was used of Jehovah by believers like Ezra and Daniel, it is unlikely to be used of Jehovah by Nebuchadnezzar. We can tell that at this point anyway, he doesn't have a very clear idea of the unlimited power of Jehovah God. So he's going to be reminded that this is their God, this is the Jehovah God, and this will bring great honor to God, as it turns out. But what did he mean by this? So it's unlikely that the concept Son of Jehovah would mean anything to him. It is far more likely that he means a son of the gods. You can understand the, you know, pagan concept that sometimes, and in Rome and Greece, their mythology, the gods would produce human beings. We come back to this at verse 28. There is something supernatural about the appearance of the fourth man. He sees that. He's different from the others. It is entirely possible that this was indeed Jesus, the Son of God, because Christ did appear in the Old Testament times as the angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah. And when the phrase is used, the angel of Jehovah, that is Jesus Christ. Before he was born, before he had a body as a man. It is also possible that it was an angel sent to comfort and deliver them. To be thrown into the fire would be a traumatic thing, no matter if you're not getting burned or not. You stumble up, you stand up, you look around, suddenly the ropes have burned off, and but there is somebody there that says, God loves you, look what he's doing. He decided that you did very well and your time here is not over, and so on. Nancy?
At this time, the soldiers were known to be dead, but they probably didn't retrieve them. You couldn't even get there, right?
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So they just knew there were people lying around the entrance.
Right, I was saying so, yeah. So, It could mean the Son of God as we understand it, but not necessarily so, and certainly not what Nebuchadnezzar meant by the phrase. In Daniel 6:22, Daniel tells the king that God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth, but again, Christ could be the angel that was sent, you see, the angel of Jehovah. So we're not limiting who this was, but we're trying to get our mind around what Nebuchadnezzar might have thought when he said this phrase. Then everything changes. The whole day changes. The whole purpose of this thing changes. The whole command given by the king, especially to his leaders, changes. The call to come out of the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth, as near as he dare, I suppose, to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. What a picture. What an amazing thought. Stepping over whatever, you know, burning he-men that fell down in with them, I don't know. They may be laying dead at the top, I don't know. But I want you to notice the king's change of attitude toward their God. And who is the God that will save you out of fiery furnace? Oh, him. And he now remembers what he learned about the Jewish God when Daniel revealed his dream. He calls him the Most High God. And using that same word that we were talking about, the Most High of the gods, using that same verse in the previous verse. So, the king has been humbled, but not mocked, just defeated. Let's look then at the examination of delivered believers. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, that's why this whole thing was happening for them, saw these men, they come running up and look at them, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. There were no boils, there were no blisters, there was no charring of the flesh. Nor was an hair of their head singed. This is remarkable. Neither were their coats changed, and then, just for the sake of I can do it, nor the smell of fire passed on them. You've been around fire, and then you smell like that the rest of the day. The only thing burned was the ropes that bound them. Their bodies were uninjured, even their hair was unburnt, their robes of office were undamaged, and the always pervasive smell of fire and smoke did not cling to them. It's like they were existing separately from the fire. They could be seen, but they were not in the fire. I mean, they were in the fire. They were dropped into the fire. But, I don't know, dimensionally speaking, somehow they were just isolated. Then the resultant glory to God. The king blesses God, the real God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel here, not son of the God, but angel, and delivered his servants. Angel translates Strong's Malach, the Aramaic meaning messenger or angel. Angel means messenger, so the same thing. In the Greek, angelos is angel. We get our word angel from that. But our Old Testament book, Malachi, is the word angel. That's the Hebrew. So this is likely the meaning of his phrase, Son of God. John F. Walvoord said that the heathen gods used messengers to accomplish their purposes. It was generally believed that they did this was generally believed. And Nebuchadnezzar analyzes the event in this way. So, one of the, you know, the gods, who knows what they can do, and this is something that's happened. Then the king blesses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He came and rescued them that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So you see the four things that he said. They trusted God. They changed the king's word. The word changed is the intensive form and the perfect case. The change was intense and permanent, complete. Word is translated commandment there in verse 22. So my commandment was that you worship or die, and God said, no, not going to happen. Then, C, they yielded their bodies. They didn't know, really. And D, they defended exclusive worship. And remember that worship means simply to bow prostrate before something. It is that action of bowing that is the meaning of worship. When we worship in our heart, it's the heart that is bowing before God, you see. We worship in body when we bow in prayer. The picture of the Old Testament, praying, you know, looking up to God. But worship was in bowing, and they did all kinds of things. Some of the times, and I think Solomon, dedicating the temple, he lays flat on his face talking to God. He's getting as low as he can get, ground level. So this is the worship, the act of bowing. All right. number three, the king forbids error about Israel's God. I made a mistake. I now command as the emperor of all these lands that nobody make the same mistake. Therefore, I make a decree. A decree is made by me, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss, speak error, against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is how he knows this God. He knows that other people's gods don't do stuff like this, but their God does. So he's, shall be, no more furnaces, cut in pieces, made pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He's just truly dumbfounded, amazed, astonished. And then finally, the king promises Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, promotes them. And they were already leaders. They were. This is the word of jealousy from the others. The ones that you put in charge of Babylon, remember? They're the ones not doing. So what does this mean? John Gill explains it this way. He restored them to their places of trust and profit, their offices, increased their honors. And we don't know exactly what that would mean, but perhaps gave them more land, gave them more servants, you know, whatever a king would think. Let's show John Gill here. Don't have anything else?
Oh, no, I have a text. Sorry.
Oh, there we go. Okay. So, increased their honors, or made them to prosper, as the word signifies. So, he made them richer or even more important. So, they flourished in his court and became very great and famous. Now, they didn't do it to become great and famous, did they? They did it because he had boxed them into a corner that they could not escape. There was no room for negotiation. There was no opportunity for them to say, how about if we just pledge to you our allegiance that we're going to honor you as king? That wasn't the option. It was bow or die. And they said, well, we'll have to die. So God showed he was more powerful than the king. Comments or questions? All right. Anybody have a better picture of the furnace? Yeah, Jerry. Not Pepsi.
No, it's not diet either. So they mix it together and they cook. And you can see, and it separates the ore from
whatever the ceramic.
Oh, I see. This is a refining thing.
Yeah, it's refining to your gold or copper or silver.
Okay. So like they were involved in all of that clear back then, but that's what they were doing in the furnaces, yeah.
Probably more like copper and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Something with a lower heat than, you know, 1,000-something degrees.
Yeah. All right. Yes, ma'am.
How does the air, they pump oxygen or pump air into whatever they're burning, which is usually charcoal, and it makes it burn hotter.
Oh, I see.
So that it'll melt the iron so that they can work it.
Yeah.
So they knew that if they injected more oxygen into the fire, they could make it hotter.
Mm-hmm. Like they used to do with the bellows. Yeah. Make it hotter. All right, well, now we're all qualified to be smelters. Keep your hand out of the fire. All right, let's stand together, then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your protection of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We thank you for their dedication. We could almost have supposed that Daniel was the leader and the spiritual guide, and we might have wondered if they would have done what happened without him. But we find here, when he was not around, and evidently his dedication to the king was unquestioned, he was doing some business outside of the area, they were able to take a stand. They knew what was the truth, and they would not lie even for their life depending upon it. We thank you that you remind us in this story that you are the only one that can say when we die. It will not happen until you're ready, even if everything looks like we must die. We know of people that were in the depths of cancer and were healed overnight. We've read of people that had all kinds of diseases that were healed because you were not ready for them to die. Now I ask that you might guide and direct us and give us that holy bravery, the holy courage to say, our goal is to stand for what you have told us, to believe that what the Bible says is so, and that your love for us demands the love in return, that we will not besmirch your name. We will not bow to other gods. We ask that courage from this story could motivate us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.